Our text is Isaiah 43. Have you all read it? You read it already, yeah? Okay, so Isaiah 43, and we are looking at verse 22 to 26. Okay? Apologies, you all have to sing quite a lot of songs, right? Okay, and this morning we want to meditate on the signs and symptoms of spiritual lethargy. Okay, how good is your memory? Now, last night we pondered on the importance of remembering God. But the strange thing about memory is that we often remember those things that we don't want to remember, and then we forget those things that we want to remember. But if something is very important to you, wouldn't you put in effort to remember these things? In order to battle against spiritual lethargy, you will see here the Lord told the children of Israel to put in remembrance again. You see in verse 26 of Isaiah 43. See, this is the key theme that keeps repeating itself. Put in remembrance. Remember the Lord. So when you look at the signs and symptoms of spiritual lethargy, you will realize that it's very similar to what we have considered last night. But here now is going to be more detailed. How would it look like if somebody forgets God? You see, in order to battle against spiritual lethargy, spiritual complacency, you first need to know and you must make a diagnosis to determine whether you have this problem or this disease. So how would you know that you have this problem or this disease? Look at the signs and symptoms. This is how a doctor would diagnose a patient with the kind of disease that he has, looking at the signs or symptoms. So when you see these signs and symptoms, if you have a sign and symptom of a particular bodily ailment, you'll be very worried. You immediately want to get yourself checked out. And this is what we need to do as well. Immediately go and check out. Find out if you possess these signs and symptoms. Now, over here in Isaiah 43, we have a very interesting passage. Because the book of Isaiah is given to the southern kingdom, Judah especially. Now, the northern kingdom would have been destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. And this book is now a record of prophecies, of warning, where the first part will emphasize warning. If you disobey, this is what will happen to you. But then there's an interesting portion of this book as well, where it includes a lot of words of comfort, words of encouragement, reminders, exhortations. And this is where our passage now consists. You see in Isaiah 43, verse 1, you look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, it begins with a very abrupt introduction, because it says, "But now thus saith the Lord." If you read back to Isaiah 42, you realize that the Lord has been describing his anger, you see, in verse 25. "Therefore, because of the disobedience, he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger, and the strength of battle, and he hath set on fire round about. Yet he knew him not, and it burned him. Yet he laid it not to heart." So the Lord now showed his anger. But now, and there's a change. "But now thus saith the Lord." And this portion is one of the passages of Bible where it's often found written in cards. Because here we have a very meaningful passage where the Lord says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee." And this goes on. The Lord says, "You are precious in my sight, fear not." And these words of encouragement will be described on and on, over and over again. And it goes on. You see, look at verse 14. "Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." It describes the salvation of Israel. You will go through captivity and destruction, but the Lord will redeem you, the Lord will deliver you, the Lord will save you. "For your sake, I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and their Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse and the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as told. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the old things. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons, then the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give people, or to give drink to my people, my chosen. These people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Now this is a wonderful passage that describes God's redeeming of the nation of Israel, how he will restore them, he will establish them, he will make of them a great nation. All these wonderful things that the Lord would do to the children of Israel. But, and here we have the second but, in verse 22. See, the Lord desires to bestow all this wonderful thing upon them. But, what has happened? Why is there now this sudden switch? This change of tone? God has not changed. He still desires to bestow his love upon his people. But what has happened? Now bear in mind that God's discipline is also his love, which he manifests to us. And the book of Hosea tells us that when God disciplines us, it is to win us and to draw us back to himself. But God desires to bestow his love in another way, not through discipline. You see, you can bestow your love through discipline. Discipline is a form of expressing your love. But God wants to express his love in other ways, not through discipline. But now, God cannot do that. He wishes to love them freely. That's what he says in the book of Hosea, where he can bestow upon them, bless them with all, with the land, with health, to bless them with all these wonderful things. But he cannot, because of their stubbornness, he has to show them love through discipline. And the Bible calls that loving them freely. And here, we have a similar picture. In Isaiah chapter 43, all the way to verse 21, God described who the children of Israel is to him. You are my people. You are precious in my sight. And I want to love you freely, to show my compassion, my graciousness, my mercy, my kindness upon you. But I cannot. Why? Because thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. And here we have the first sign or the first symptom of spiritual lethargy. Tiredness. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. You know, there's a difference between physical tiredness and spiritual tiredness. Because there are sometimes those who work very hard and then they become physically tired. You are drained, you are exhausted. And that's a good kind of tiredness because it means that you have done something, right? You have worked hard. So there's physical tiredness. But then there's also a kind of spiritual tiredness, a spiritual laziness, a state of spiritual weariness. I mean, of course, these two are often linked together because when you're spiritually unwell, oftentimes it is seen in your physical life as well. When you just feel so lazy, you just feel that you have no energy to do things. You have no strength to wake up. Why? Could it be that there is a spiritual lethargy or a state of weariness? Now, we often think of sin as the things that people would do that are displeasing to the Lord. And it's true, because the Bible speaks of those wicked things which you do, which the Bible calls it sin, wickedness in the sight of the Lord. But please also see here that the Bible says that the things that you ought to do, which you don't do, it is also wickedness in God's eyes, in God's sight. Now, what is spiritual lethargy? And here, as the Bible describes the sign and the symptom of it, it really also gives us the definition of it. Because here the Bible says, thou hast been weary of me. You are tired of God. If you go and do a check in the dictionary, the feeling of the of lethargy or very lethargic feeling is a state where a person is very lazy. He feels very sluggard. He's very tardy. As if you are very weak. You have no passion, no drive. And this person would feel very dry, very worn out. And when we describe this spiritual lethargy, you carry the same attitude is carried over. As a person who feels physically tired now, spiritually, when he's lethargic, he feels dry, he feels worn out, he feels jaded. In his relationship with his fellow men, in his relationship with God, in his own spiritual walk, he feels this sense of spiritual laziness, tardiness. Do you sometimes hear Christians saying that? I'm just so tired. But what are they tired of? I'm just so tired. I feel so tired. You know, to be honest, as a preacher, sometimes I would feel that way. Because I feel tired. We preach, but nobody listens. So then should we still preach? What's the point of preaching? Do you feel that way in service? I feel tired. I'm tired of always listening to the preaching of God's word, repeating these same things over and over and over again. Why must there always be these words of warning? I'm tired of that. I'm tired of the Sabbath day, having to wake up early, coming to the Lord's house, and then spend this day singing these hymns, that these hymns that are just sounds that just go through our ears that means nothing to us. I'm just tired. I'm tired of sitting at the pews. I'm tired of meeting these people, this routine that I repeated over again every Sunday. And then it seems so meaningless, it seems so boring. I'm tired of coming for this retreat. Why must there be this retreat? What is the point? Why am I forced to come to this retreat? I'm tired of it. Why must my parents keep reminding me to do this? I'm just tired of life. Why must I always serve? Why people keep asking me to serve, to do this and to do that? And you feel so tired. You're tired of the preacher. You're tired of your parents. You're tired of your friends. You're tired of everyone. You're tired of God. That is what spiritual weariness is. You're just tired of everything. You're tired of God. You see here, thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. I'm tired of God in my life. And I want him to get out of my life. Are there some youths who think that way? Now, if you think that way, that is a sign of spiritual weariness. I remember, I think I've shared this testimony with you before. I remember there was a young man in the youth fellowship when I was still serving in the youth fellowship who, he was living in sin. For a while, he stopped coming to church. So a few of us, we took the effort to try to encourage him, to remind him, called him, we tried to meet up with him. And the opportunity that we had to talk to him, we reminded him of his calling as a Christian and how he should not continue in the way and the path that he's walking because he's going to destroy his own life. And then he shared with us, do you know, after that 1 week, he says, do you know, this whole week, I was so troubled. I cannot sleep. I just did not have peace in my heart because I felt that God was angry with me. And I did not like this feeling, to feel that God is unhappy with me. God is angry with me. And what we knew at that point was that the Lord was convicting his heart. His conscience was stirred within him. The Spirit was moving in his heart. And he felt so troubled that he did not enjoy this life. But then you know what he said? He says, I want this feeling to stop. And how he thought he could get rid of this feeling was to get rid of God in his life. I just want this feeling to stop. I want to be happy again. I don't want God to care for me anymore. I want God out of my life. I'm tired of God. And true enough, the Lord left him alone. Since that point in time, he stopped coming to church. He says, I stopped thinking about it. I stopped crying. I stopped reading my Bible, and I feel so happy, feel so at peace. No, Christians, are you tired of God to the point where you just give yourself this false sense of peace because you do not want to feel convicted anymore? Please do not despise the warning of the Lord. But this is a sign where you are in a state of spiritual lethargy. You just feel so tired of God. Just feel so disinterested in the things of God. Thou hast not called upon me. You see that? How is this weariness expressed? Thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. You don't cry out to God. You don't pray. You don't see the need to pray. You have no desire to pray. Because you think that your life is in control. You can manage everything in your life. And in verse 23, Thou hast not brought me the small kettle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. Now, here is emphasized, even the smallest kettle for thy burnt offerings. Now, this word burnt offerings literally describes that which ascends, that which goes up. It's an offering which is pleasing unto the Lord because it goes up unto the Lord. But thou hast not brought me these things, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices, a general word for all kinds of sacrifices that you are asked to give unto the Lord. And here he says, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering. Now this word is interesting. To cause a person to serve literally describes slavery. In other words, the Lord says, I did not enslave you to serve with an offering. You see, the difference between an offering and a sacrifice is an offering is supposed to be given willingly, joyfully, out of the heart, the love that is in your heart. And God says, I did not enslave you to serve. I did not weary you with incense. But service has become so mechanical. It has become so rigid. What is the point? Others are not doing it anyway. Isn't this service as slavery? Do you see service as slavery to you? But God says, no, I do not enslave you with service, but you to you. You feel the bring of your tithe and offering to be so enslaving, is so rigid, so mechanical, to have to come for wild retreat, to have to pray, to have to worship on the Sabbath day, to have to do my devotion, to have to read my Bible and pray. It's so mechanical, it becomes something that's so enslaving to us. But God says, I did not enslave you with these things. But you are the one who has made these things a slave to yourself. You have made these things as that which is so burdensome. Is this the state of your heart? Where you have to be dragged to fellowship meetings, dragged to listening to God's word, dragged to worship. Is this the state of your heart? Then, this is spiritual lethargy. You always give your explanations. You always give your excuses. Some are genuine, some are good reasons. But how so often, if you evaluate your heart, how so dry, so cold you are. O Jacob, thou hast been weary of me. Have you been living a life that is like that? Why do we have to set rules? Why does this retreat have to have rules to instill discipline? Why? If left on your own, if you are given complete freedom to just enjoy and do anything, what would you desire? Is it for the things of God? But how so weary we have been. And God goes on to say, look at the other symptom of spiritual lethargy. Sinfulness. In verse 24, Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. Now here the prophet used the same word found in verse 22 and verse 23, the word weary. You know, prophets are often quite funny people because they like to use play of words. And here, in a way where the prophet turn and reverse the role. You say you are weary of God, but don't you realize you have wearied God with these things? You say you are tired of God, but don't you realize you have caused God to be so tired of you because of these things? Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Here the idea is of how, instead of the sacrifices which they ought to bring, instead of their service, instead of their love which they ought to show, they have brought sin upon the altar. They have brought their idolatry in their hearts. And God says, you have wearied me, you have tired me out with your iniquities. You see, the idea here is that if there's anyone who ought to be tired, it ought to be God. God who has loved us, cared for us, taken care of us, provided for us, watched over us. But yet in all these things, all that you have given in return is your sin. You have offered your sin upon the altar to the Lord. Now here there's an interesting play of words as well. Because this word sin, serve with your sins, this word is actually a very broad word to describe all forms of sin. And here, this word is the similar word that is used to describe the sin offerings that is brought. So instead of serving with the sin offerings, instead of worshipping God with your sin offerings, you serve with your sin instead. That's the idea here. Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins, not thy sin offering. Let us call a spade a spade. Let us call sin, sin. Let's not try to redefine things. Why do you want to give excuses for the things that you are doing? I mean, if you dare to enjoy these things, if you have the guts to enjoy it, then admit it. Right? Why do you want to give excuses? It seems like you want to enjoy these things, you want to rebel, but then you are a coward in rebelling. You don't want to admit it. This is why you have to come up with a lot of excuses and reasons for your disinterest in spiritual things. But why not just call it as it is? This is sin. And I enjoy sin. Just say it. You enjoy the pleasures of sin. You want to continue indulging in your sinful ways. You want to weary God with your sinful lifestyle. You know, it's very interesting that this afternoon we're going to have a music workshop. Right, on the kinds of music that you want to listen to. But why not just call worldliness what it is? What is worldliness? Why not just identify worldliness as it is? Why do we have to have this? I mean, of course, yeah, you want to have your answers, you want to have your questions answered. Right, true. But do we really need these questions to be answered? Because so often, when you ask all these questions, what is your intention of asking these questions? Is it not to come up with excuses, to justifications for the things that you are doing and you want to do? You know, I heard in the YF that apparently you all say that it's okay to go and watch movies, right? And then I know that there are groups which will organize unofficial YF outings to go and watch movies together. Why? Because you have the endorsement of Reverend Quek. Is it? Right? You all have the endorsement of Reverend Quek because during a Q&A, apparently, you ask Reverend Quek, is it wrong, is it sinful to watch movies? And then Reverend Quek apparently said no, is it? So then now because Reverend Quek endorses, so it's okay to go and watch movies and all these kind of things. Is it true? But why not call worldliness what it is? In your evaluation of all these things, at the end of the day, is it Reverend Quek? Does it matter who endorses it? But you are the one who is going to be accountable for your life. Why are you making this decision? Now, I'm not saying that watching movies or not is right or wrong in itself. Remember, we cannot legislate spirituality. We cannot set fixed rules to say you can watch movies, you can listen to this music, and then we come up with a list of music you can listen to, and then a list of music that you cannot listen to. We cannot enforce and legislate these things. But if you want to go and indulge in all these things out of your own choice, then have the guts and the courage to admit it for what it is. And the Bible says a lot of these things are sinful things, worldly things, indulging in the things of the world, indulging in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and you want to indulge in all these things, don't you realize you're serving God with your sin? Why do you want to do these things? You are the one living your life. You are the one who is going to be accountable. Thou hast brought me. You cannot say, it's the high priest. It's not the high priest. Yes, the priest was the one who offered this on the sacrifice, but it's not the high priest. You cannot blame the Levites. You blame everyone else but you. Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. This is what you need to start thinking about. How deep are you in the world? How deep are you in sin? Do you see the seriousness of sin? Do you see sin for what it is? Today we have become so insensitive to sin. And this is one thing that sin does. It desensitizes us. You enjoy something, maybe the first time you do it, you feel bad. But then there's this tolerance effect. You keep doing it over and over again, it does not feel so bad anymore. After that, when you're so much in it, you enjoy it. You forget how it first feels when you did it and then it first pricked your heart. But this is what sin does. Sin is slavery. It enslaves you, it ensnares you, and it deceives you. Have you wearied God with your iniquities, your sin? A spiritual lethargy is this. You tire God. You're so insensitive to sin. You remember when Isaiah was reminded of God? One of the things that he first experienced with regard to himself was his own sinfulness. When the Lord appeared to him in his calling, when the Lord touched his tongue, initially he could not speak, but the Lord touched his tongue and then he spoke, but what he said was, "Woe is me, for I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Well, of course, if you evaluate Isaiah and you look at him, compared with all of us, you look at the Apostle Paul who called himself the chief of sinners, compared with all of us, our lives, our interests, our walk does not even come close. We will not even come close to the lives that they have lived. But yet, they would say, "Woe is me, I am a man undone, a man of unclean lips." That's how sensitive to sin they are. But spiritual lethargy will give us this dullness, this blindness to even our own condition. But the Bible now says in verse 25 to verse 26, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together, declare thou, that thou mayest be justified. I am he. Now, even notice in your King James Version, the word "even" and "am" is written in italics. Okay, and there's a reason for that. It's because in Hebrew, literally, the reading is I, he. Okay, of course, it's very, awkward reading, but literally it's I, he. Now, that is to emphasize that God is the one. He is the one. He is the one who is working. He is the one who is merciful. He is the one who is compassionate. And this is what we want to think about this morning. As we look at the signs and the symptoms of spiritual lethargy, my purpose is not to discourage you. My purpose is not to cause you to be utterly depressed. Because when we think about these things, we feel so bad, we feel miserable. But that's not the purpose here. Because God wanted to remind us of how lowly a state we are in order to show us how gracious and merciful He is. And this is the wonderful forgiveness which God shows. I am He. You have forgotten me. Everyone else have neglected me. You have rebelled against me. You have wearied me. But I, the same one whom you have wearied, the same one whom you have wronged, I am he. Now this is a wonderful thought, because we often think in conflicts between men, the one who has been wronged, how difficult would it be for him to forgive another person? It's easy for a third person, you know, outside the picture, to evaluate and to look at the situation and to speak to the offending party and say, please apologize. Please say that you're sorry. And then after that, we'll look at the offended party and then say, please forgive him. It's very easy for the person outside, because he's the person who is not hurt. He's not the offended party. He's not the one who has been wronged. So it's easy for this third person, without the emotions involved, without the heart involved, he can say, please reconcile. But here, God says, I am he. The one whom you have sinned against. The one whom you have wearied. The one whom you have rebelled against. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Now, if warnings will not work on you, then this loving appeal must move you. If the warning cries of the prophet would not stir your heart to wake up out of your spiritual slumber, then this loving appeal must move your heart. It must touch you. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. Do you still want to weary this loving God? Do you still want to offer sacrifices of sin to him? This is the same loving God. How can you come into the worship of the Lord? This same merciful God who loves you so, and in you mouthing the words of the hymn, you think about so many other things in your minds. Are you doing this to this same loving God? How can you do that? This same loving God who sent his only begotten Son to die for you. Would you play the fool when the word of God is being preached on the Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and then you look at your phone and you're busy reading the news and you're distracted by other things? Is it this same loving God that you're sinning against? That you're offering these sacrifices of idol, of sin to? This is the same loving God. Do you know who he is? I am he. This is why the prophet wants us to realize who is the one whom we have wronged, who is the one we have sinned against, the glorious God. God does not owe you anything, yet he has done everything for you. Why are you doing this to him? But yet, he continues to show us his love. I. Now, the word now here to blot out. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. It means to wipe out, to erase, to completely remove. God has removed our transgressions for his own sake. Can you imagine how difficult it is for a person who has been so hurt and wronged to strike out line after line the wrong that you have done against him? Why do you think it's so hard for a person who has been hurt so badly to forgive another person? We have some people who have been long-time friends, but then they have been hurt. They just cannot bring themselves to forgive that person anymore, because every time he sees that person, he will be reminded of the hurt and the pain that is in his heart. And then he will relive that moment all over again. But now God says, I will go through every line, everything that you have done, and I will wipe them all out. I will remove them, blot them out, thy transgressions for my own sake. It's as if God here says, I do not just cancel them and strike a line through them, but here I remove them completely. It's like a clean page again that I see. I blotted out your transgressions for my own sake. The forgiveness that you have experienced. There's one thing that must move you to wake up out of your spiritual lethargy, it is to taste of sweet forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. And God does so for His own sake and will not remember your sins. This is sin that has also been forgotten. Now we know here, of course, the mystery. God is omniscient. He doesn't gain, He doesn't lose knowledge. It definitely cannot mean that He does not remember them in His mind, but it means He no longer lays it on our account. He no longer blames us for it, but He will not remember our sins. He will forgive us. You know, Jonathan Edwards preached a most wonderful sermon. There is pardon for the greatest sinner. See, I think some Christians, they fall into despair and a state of spiritual lethargy because they feel that they are beyond the point of forgiveness. They feel that they have sinned God and sinned against God and wearied God so much that no one, God cannot forgive them anymore. They are past beyond the point of forgiveness. And this would lead them to a state of despair. This would cause them to fall on their knees in utter discouragement, having no hope. But God says, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake. God removes all your sin, and He desires that you return to Him. You come back to Him. You draw nigh to Him. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Sin is when you will not remember. But now, put this in remembrance. See, the sign of and the symptom of spiritual lethargy is to not remember. To not remember how God has forgiven you. But let us be mindful then. To remember is to be mindful. To let this thought fill your mind. God has forgiven me. In the words that you speak, you're always mindful. You think and you ponder and you consider God. How different you would be. In the hymns that you sing, you think upon your God. In your prayer, you cry out unto your God. In your worship, you remember God. Put me in remembrance and let us plead together. Declare thou. Now, the word to declare carries the similar idea of remembrance because here it means to speak again, to recount. Declare thou. Recount what you have experienced that thou mayest be justified. Now here it doesn't mean that they are justified by works for their salvation. Okay? Here it means justified as they are declared not guilty, they are pardoned. Because when a person understands and appreciates forgiveness, they are pardoned. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that they must do a lot of good works in order to be pardoned. But because there are people who does not appreciate forgiveness, they despise the forgiveness, they spurn the forgiveness. They say, this forgiveness means nothing to me. But if you declare it, you recount it, you testify for it, it means that it means something to you. It's precious to you. You understand it. You have experienced it. That's why you are now not guilty. This is what Isaiah is saying. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou. What is your testimony? And what would you recount? Why some hymn writers, when they think back of the life that they owe, they can write such wonderful hymns. Do you know the hymn, How Much I Owe? Chosen not for good in me, waken up from wrath to flee, hidden by the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to know by thy love how much I owe. When a person is so touched by what he owes to the Lord, by the forgiveness that he has experienced, by the cost that is paid in order to purchase your life, can he be lethargic. When he realizes that he owes everything to the Lord, can he continue to be dull and dry and tired? This demands our complete, unwavering loyalty. What are signs and symptoms of spiritual lethargy? Do you see why spiritual lethargy is such a terrible thing? But if we have been experiencing this, let us pray and ask that the Lord would wake us up. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, forgive us when we have been tired of Thee, when we complain and murmur, when we grow so easily discouraged, depressed, when we doubt Thee, when we refuse to acknowledge Thee. Oh, forgive us. How so easily distracted we are by the things of this world, so easily consumed we are by the things of this world. But we pray that Thou will help us to never be weary of Thee. Because how can we? Thou art such our loving God. Thou art such a good God. Thou hast bestowed Thy grace, Thy mercy, which are ever new every morning upon us. We have tasted of Thy provision. Thou hast called us Your very own. How can we ever be weary of Thee? Oh, forgive us, O Lord, when we have allowed such sinful thoughts to enter our hearts and our minds. But we thank Thee that there is mercy and forgiveness with Thee. So we pray for Thy people this morning, that You will fill them with wondrous thoughts of who Thou art. There will always be remembrance of Thee. Hear this, our prayer, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.